If you read through the stories in Daniel of Nebuchadnezzar, he thought a lot of himself. But he goes through this interesting journey as he encounters the people of God. He's lifted up in himself, and he's humbled, and he's just kind of up and down, but it's an interesting read. But what we want to focus on is the end of chapter 2 ends where, you know, the story of Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't remember it. His wise men couldn't tell him what it meant, his astrologers and all his people. So he said, well, what good are you if you can't tell me what I dreamt and what it means? You're all dead. And, of course, Daniel is brought to him. He says only God can interpret dreams, and the Lord used him to show God's glory in this man, this king. And through this, Daniel was elevated. So the end of chapter 2, we'll pick up reading in verse 46. This is right after Daniel had interpreted his dream for him. He told him what he dreamt, and then he told him what it meant. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation in sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Notice he says, God, your God is a God of gods. This is a very polytheistic person. He's an idol worshiper. He's an idolater. He has lots of gods that he worships, but he acknowledges that Daniel, your God's pretty good. He's the God of gods. He's a pretty powerful God. And then verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. He became the number two, top dog in all the land, and made him ruler over the province and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And I like Daniel's request in verse 49. He was feeling it. He was like, man, things are going pretty good. So let me ask you, just give you a request, King. I have these three buddies that came with me. And could you, would you mind giving them a job? Could we hook these guys up? And his friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their given names. Those weren't their Israelite names. Those were their given names, their Babylonian names. But over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel, again, was the top. His friends were also set in positions of power, of influence. I want you to notice that. They were set in positions of influence, okay, for the glory of God. So this group of young men, they had been pulled from what they knew. They'd been inserted into a situation where they were completely lost. They were blind. They had to figure out everything about it. The culture was different. The food was different. The people were different. The dress was different. Everything about where they were living was different. It was worldly. It was not what they had grown up accustomed to, grown up living in. These were God-fearing young men, and they believed in the one true God. We turn to Daniel chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. Now, I believe a cubit is about 18 inches, if I remember right. So this would be 70, that's 60. It'd be about 90 feet tall. Is my math right on that? Okay. I got a witness. So a 90-foot-tall image of gold. This doesn't get built overnight. This is a project. This is something that takes time to do. It was an undertaking by the king, and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits, so it was 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. I looked up what that word Dura meant just because I was curious, just didn't want to miss anything. And as it turns out, the word Dura simply means dwelling. Dura means dwelling, place of dwelling. So he set this monstrosity image, 90 foot tall. Just put that in perspective a little bit. What kind of buildings around here are 90 feet tall? Made of pure gold. And he set it in the plain of Dura. The first thing that steps out to me in this passage is we have to be very careful about the images we set up in our place of dwelling. I don't know if this was a settlement or a valley of big, place where there's a high population. I'm not sure. I don't know what Dura meant in that context, but here it's talking about a plane of dwelling. We live in a time and in a society where our flesh is very catered to. Our flesh is very promoted, very sought after. It's marketed. Your flesh is marketed beyond how much you know. It's remarkable. But we must be careful about the things we allow to establish themselves in our homes, in our place of dwelling. What we allow to become erected in our homes, in the places where we hang out. Where do we spend our time? Where do we dwell? What are we living in? Where are we giving our attention to? In verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Everybody was required to be there. Everybody who was somebody. That's quite the list there. I don't think it missed anybody. But if you had any place of authority, of power, of responsibility, you were expected to be here at this dedication ceremony. And kind of reminds me of, you know, when they have a big city get together and all the police are there. It's like, watch those banks. Who's guarding everything else? Everybody's here. But a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." Remember, this isn't just one nationality. This isn't one group of people. This is nations. Everyone that had been conquered, everybody that had been subjected to this one ruler, this one dominion, this one kingdom. Many languages, many peoples. And this is the cry that went out. That at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all the kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Does anyone see any parallels in this reading and what we're seeing today? We are faced with a time in a society where a voice is going out, and it's saying, you will bow. You Christians, you people who like to say how religious and how holy you are, you will bow. We've conquered all these lands. We've conquered all these dominions. This is our territory. You will bow when we say you bow. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music shall fall down and worship. In verse 11, whoso falleth not down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are Jews which came over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. King, ruler of the dominion, ruler of the day and the age, ruler of the society, ruler of the air, these guys aren't listening to you. They're not obeying. They're not bowing. They're not conforming. We had a rule, and that was everybody was supposed to bow. And these guys, well, there's got to be consequences. Because you said, you got to throw them in the fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready at that time, when ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, I'll go through it for the fifth time, but in the end of the verse here, it says, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace if you don't listen, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? This is a word from the prince of the time, from the leader of that society, the voice and the flesh and the ruler of darkness at that time that had its hold on the entire society, the entire known world at that point, or so. And this spirit of rebellion, this spirit of pride, stands up against the people of God and says, there is nobody. Your God is not able to deliver you. You're out of your realm here. You're out of your comfort zone. You're out of where you should be. And there's nobody that can protect you from my hand. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Remember this. There's three Hebrew young men. It doesn't say where Daniel is at this point, which is interesting because it said everybody needs to be there, all the sheriffs, all the rulers, all the everybody. Where's Daniel? My guess is he's probably out on work. But the point is there's three young men that are hauled in front of the king, and I don't know how many thousands that were around them that bowed, but these three did not. Yet they had a trust, and yet their answer in this matter, we're not careful to answer you. Sometimes I really believe we're too careful. I really think I'm too careful in my answers sometimes. Well, Heiner, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Well, I think I like my job. Right. And I think I know what'll happen if I be honest here. So what kind of trick question is this? I wish a little bit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would get on me sometimes. Because if I become too careful, too worried about the response than truth, then I find myself just bowing the knee to the culture. Just bowing the knee, going along with everybody else. I'll just kind of survive. I'll just kind of hang out, keep my head down, and we'll make it. Because after all, I'm the only one like me here. I mean, I look around, there's thousands around me that are bowing. Well, I'll just kind of move along. But they continue in verse 17, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not..." You know, God is able. We know that. He's able. And king, he rules over you. He gave you your power, so it's really not up to you. He controls when you sit up and when you go down. So just hold your ego for a minute, king, because our God is able to deliver us. But even if he chooses not to, even if he decides not to deliver us and not to get us out of this situation, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, I don't know, this is a long time ago, so I don't know their technologies and how they're able to, if they had some kind of thermostat or thermometer. I don't know how they figured out what was 7 times hotter versus 5 times hotter. Brother Lindsay, how hot does a structure fire get on average? 1,200, 2,000 degrees. I would imagine the fiery furnace was set right around 1,400, 1,500 degrees. If you're going to multiply that by 7, and it's what the word says, so I'm not questioning it, but at about 7,000 degrees, you start to melt just about everything. At about 3,000, 4,000 degrees, some metals start to melt. But I think the hardest metal is tungsten, and that's up around a melting point of around 7,000 degrees, something like that. It's really hot, folks. The bottom line, it's really hot. And the command is for the furnace to get really, really hot. I want you to understand, God had his hand on these young men the whole time. He was with them the whole entire time. He watched them as they stood for him. They stood for truth. He stood with them, and he watched as they went through this situation. They faced the furnace, and all of a sudden, whew, there it is. And they had the they had the option. The king gave them a second chance. Said, guys, if you'll just do this. And even when they were faced with the very furnace and they were cranking it up 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, keep throwing on that wood, keep you know, blowing air in there. I'm sure they had to do that, stoke that fire to make it rage like that. Even through that whole process, God was with them. He didn't become visible until later, but he was with them the whole time. Jumping down to verse 20. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. It was time. They'd reached the point. This was the do or die. Either God was going to deliver them or he was not going to deliver them. And at about 7,000 degrees, they weren't going to last very long. And the men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The strongest soldiers in his army, the toughest dudes around, got up to the face of this furnace and keeled over dead. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, I like that word, also known as astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I don't know what kind of visual representation was in that moment, the angel of the Lord, whatever it was that made Nebuchadnezzar say the fourth looked like the Son of God. Remember, this was he had many gods that he worshipped. He was a polytheist. He worshipped the gods, and he said this one is like the Son of God. I don't know what that looked like, but you understand from this passage that he had an experience, and he recognized that this is divine. What's going on here? We put these three guys in here, but now there's four, and there's a recognition that there was something going on that was beyond natural. There's something going on in this situation that doesn't make sense. Counselors, come here. This doesn't make sense to me. Didn't we do this? Said, yeah, King. What he recognized was the power and the glory of God. And what these Hebrew children or Hebrew boys, whatever you want to call them, what they had walked through in this experience had all come to this point. They had stood for the truth of God. They had stood for the things that they had been taught. They stood for the Word of God. And through the persecution, at the end of the day, the glory of God was manifest. At the end of the day, the glory of God was made manifest, not only to them, but to the people around them, to those thousands of counselors, those co-workers, literally at the time. And this king, this ruler, this dominion, they all found the glory of God, and they couldn't deny it. There was no other solution. There was no other explanation for this. This was the glory of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, the captains, the kings, the counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. The fire had no power. Seven times the normal heat. Far greater than any natural, the strongest guys in his army couldn't take it. But the fire had no power. Nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Notice this has become more than just the glory of God to this king, but as word is getting out, all the counselors are being called in. All the rulers are being called in. Everybody that was involved with this ceremony is being called in to witness the glory of God. So what this turns into is a witness. What was meant to destroy them, meant to persecute them, meant to break them down, make them conform, God used it as an avenue to show his glory and to show his witness through their lives. And it goes on to in verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every nation, every people and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. This guy is bouncing from extreme to extreme. But their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is a nice ending. We like it when it ends up like that. Guys got promoted. Not too bad. They came out of the fiery furnace, and the glory of God was made manifest. And now if anybody says anything against them, they'll be cut up into pieces. They pretty much have an order to protect them and anything they say. We like this story when it turns out like that. But if he doesn't deliver us, even if he doesn't, even if the last breath I breathe is the one before I get up to that scorching fire and keel over, something has to be made up in the mind. A decision has to be made up here. They say love is not a feeling, though it's made out to be. A lot of people try to make it a feeling. Love's a decision. Love is a decision. It's a choice. Because love is simply being willing to put something ahead of your own desires, something before yourself. We have to decide in this day and age on which side of the fence we're going to be. What we're seeing today, I believe, is just the tip of the iceberg. Believers are being persecuted all over this world today. We've been fairly shielded from that for a long time. We've been protected. We've been sheltered. And I don't know how long that's going to continue. But we must find a place of persuasion in our minds. I'm not going to be careful to answer you, King, because the Lord is able. If he chooses to, he will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, even if he makes me walk through this stuff and endure the entirety of this persecution, even if he allows me to encounter things that make me hurt, make me feel cast off on a daily basis, even if he doesn't, I'm not going to worship your gods. I'm not going to bow to your gods. I believe the Lord desires to show his glory in our lives. He's looking for an opportunity to show his power, to show his glory, to show his dominion, to show his love. He's looking for an avenue. He's looking for a vessel to demonstrate his glory. Why don't we stand tonight? Would you talk to the Lord for a while? Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hilalabando sikalabahaya. We are people of your name tonight, Jesus. Hilalabasondo shikaya. In the name of Jesus, I pray for a foundation in your word tonight. I pray for a love for your truth tonight, Jesus. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken today, Lord. I pray that I be founded in your word, Jesus. Hikaya shikalabahaya. Hilono sikaya tabahai. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, let there be a persuasion tonight, God. Hikaya lobo shikatahai. Hikaya no silamandaha. Hilamo sikaya. Let my light not be hid in a bushel, Jesus. Let your glory abound in my life, God. I surrender all to you, Lord. I surrender all to you, Jesus. I cast my cares to you, Lord. I trust your goodness tonight, Father. I trust your leading tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hikaya no shika. Yours is the kingdom, God. Yours is the kingdom, Jesus. I trust you.